watch the Kennedy Griffith show and the long fight speech. I just want to see them talking. Sometimes we go over the counter and like, he's a tiny black bear, just talking. What a wonderful thing it is. It's a wide range. Holy, holy, holy. We get to heaven and we're praising the triune God with perfect voice, perfect harmony, perfect melody. I guess there'll be harmony in heaven. Are there any scriptures on that? I'm not sure, but what I think it will be able to worship him in his fullness. Deuteronomy 33:27-26 through the end. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, the rods upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Thou shalt tread upon their high places. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the precious promises that bless us, even these many thousands of years later. We thank you for the record of the truth, and that it has stood the test of time, and as a blessing for us to study even here today. So we pray, Lord, that we might cast off those things that would burden us this hour as we look into your word. We pray, Lord, that we might have our attention and focus solely upon you, your goodness, and your glory, and help us then to honor you by that which we say, think, and do. We pray this through Christ. Amen. These are some of the last words of Moses. Some say they are the absolute last words of Moses, and probably some sort of an editor wrote the last chapter because it talks about Moses, and then talks about Moses dying, and yet the story continues on. But I wouldn't put it past God to be able to work through Moses to even write things that would happen after his death, but we won't go into all that now. Nonetheless, they are some of the last words written by Moses. And as one person declares, Moses magnifies the God of Israel and the Israel of God. There's the magnification of God, and in doing so, Israel will be lifted up. They'll be blessed by it as they are going to be conquering new lands. But then there's also a lifting up of Israel near the last verses, as we'll see later. So Moses gives what a neo-Orthodox writer would probably describe as a bland, barren, empty theological statement. We want none of those. I was just reading today from Clark's book about the neo-Orthodox view about the meaning of Scripture, and in order for this first part to be any spiritual good, it either has to be my God, there's none like my God, or it must be a prayer to God saying, you know, God, you are like no one else. But nonetheless, the Bible says there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. It is a simple theological statement encapsulated in mere theological truth. But I see this, as others do, as a statement of praise, an utterance of highest praise, even if we don't use the term my God, even if we don't look at this as a direct prayer or praise unto God. What is Jeshurun? It says the eternal God there, that none is like unto the God of Jeshurun. Well, one person puts it this way, it's like a poetic name for Israel. And there's a possible meaning attached to it there, righteous little Israel, kind of more of an endearing term for God's chosen people. Now, at times, this term Jeshurun was used as a more of a reproach. It's an embarrassment. If somebody would come up to you and you weren't acting righteously, and they might come up to you and say, well, Reverend Cook, you might understand there's, and I remember reading a pastor was in the hospital one time, and somebody came into them, and they started calling him Reverend this and Reverend that, and they were being sincere. And he said, being in that hospital, knowing that I was not happy with my nurses earlier that day, I didn't quite feel like a reverend. But nonetheless, it could be a title of reproach, and it's used in Scripture in Numbers, I believe, as a reproach against them. But also, it's used as a title of honor at times, meaning righteous little Israel, the one that God has separated unto himself. God did separate this nation unto himself. And God has separated it to himself for his honor, for his glory, for his adoration. And it's shown here in the next three verses as the holiness of God comes clear. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. Now it might not say holy, 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 but verse 26, there is none like him. Now a little bit later it will say there is none like the people Israel. But that's because God chose Israel, not because Israel is intrinsically good or intrinsically righteous. God is intrinsically good. He's righteous. He is the eternal, self-existing God. There is none like him. And when I first read that, I didn't think much of it. Okay, there's none like him. No, that is a term of highest praise to our God. Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. He is over all. We are attached to this earth. We're limited to this terra firma. But he has glory and power, not just in this world, but high above the heavens, in every sphere. The praises go out unto his name. The angels, the elders, those who surround him, continually praising our God, holy, 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 and he rules the entire world. The heavens, the heavenlies, the earth, everything's under his control. So verse 26 tells us, and he is excellent. Verse 27 talks about the holiness of God because he is an eternal God. He is the eternal God of our refuge. We are temporary. We're immortal. Of course, we know we're redeemed. We live forever with him. God is eternal, everlasting. Now, other gods, especially at this time, other gods were quickly made, and then they quickly disappeared. They were temporary, but not our God, Moses says here. Our God is everlasting. He's eternal. Other gods were capricious. They were mean at times to the people. They were immoral. In fact, promising some gods today, promising immoral things for those who serve the immoral God. And there are odd gods. The eight-armed god of the Buddhist. And now, I don't know if you saw the recent report, there's a little boy born in India. Trying to get my countries correctly. Did you see that report? He was born with eight arms and eight legs. And when I saw the picture, I immediately thought, I have to admit myself, I thought, that looks like that one picture that they have of their many arms and legs god. And of course, this family now has to receive people from all over the place. They're coming in to take pictures. They're coming in buses to see this child who they are calling a reincarnation of God. But then you talk to a police officer who has to hold back the mom. So he says, it's a shame. This is no God. It is a badly deformed child in need of much help. And yet the parents will not see it. But our God is not like that. And Moses, knowing God intimately, he knows our God is not like that. He's eternal. Our God does not leave us nor forsake us. Verse 27 shows that he is our high and mighty God. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. I think it's interesting to look at the arms of God, anthropomorphic there, but his arms long enough to save. He has arms long enough and caring enough to comfort, to come down, and they are underneath us. That's the mental picture we should have. Not just a God who's over all, who is a ruler, but who then, washes his hands of things going on, but a God who reaches down underneath us We think of the Golden Gate Bridge. You know, it's built with all sorts of, I don't know what it's made of, I'm sure, rock, cement, steel. I know there's iron cables of sorts, and it's a suspension bridge, and that bridge is, for the most part, being held up from above. And we know that God, for the most part, is holding us up from above, but we ought to see the opposite. We also ought to see that God is holding us up from underneath, as the scripture says here. There he is, holding up Israel with his everlasting arms. He's not far. He's not just over. He is also underneath us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Everywhere. Underneath us. Comforting us. His everlasting arms. He intercedes in the affairs of man. He comforts us in our trials and weariness. He has arms that will not fail nor flail. I don't know if you heard the story of Miss Johnny Erickson Tata, but she, of course, is a quadriplegic, and she was in her wheelchair one time giving a speech, and all of a sudden her arms just started flailing about behind her. And I don't know the story perfectly, but I believe she said to somebody near her, "Could you come over and please get my arms back so that they will not flail about?" And I'm sure she had a good attitude toward it. She always seems to have a good attitude when I hear her on a regular radio program. But nonetheless, they're flailing arms. And we have failing arms. I know that, as strange as it sounds, there have been times when both my arms have fallen asleep with me at night, and then the phone rings, and I get up to answer the phone, and I my arms fail me, and then I start flailing around. And I think, well, even if I get the phone, if I get my hand on it, what am I going to do then? But nonetheless, we are flailing sometimes because we're human, and we have failing arms because sin has affected us. But our God has strong, controlled arms, controlling the affairs of man. Blessing us. See, his arms are unaffected by sin. They're perfect. He is able. And I think the amazing part is his arm strength and comfort is undiminished by our betrayal of him in our sin. See, our arms are affected by sin. Some are born with forearms that don't work, and some are born paralyzed from birth, and others become that way. And of course we know that directly or indirectly sin has affected us. We also betray God with our sin. And yet, as naughty, for lack of a better word, and as ignorant as Israel was those 40 years that they traveled in the wilderness, and as much as they murmured and complained at the beginning of it and throughout, God still cared so much for his people. Why? Because he separated them out. He chose them. He called them. They were his. Regardless of their sin, he was going to prove himself powerful. He was still going to be glorified even in them because they were his. And others might make fun of them. Others might ridicule them. But he owned them. Going to care for them. So verse 28 shows us, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. This, with verse 29, shows we have safety in the Lord, security in the Lord, supply in the Lord, our sustenance in the Lord. And then verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Verse 28-29, Calvin says, nothing is more to be desired with regards to our best interests than that our welfare should be entrusted to the hand of God. We ought to desire nothing else when it comes to our best interests than to place our welfare securely, trustingly, in the hand of God, for his hand is underneath, his arms are underneath process. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its multiplied blessings and promises to us. We thank you for your watch care over us. And we ask, Lord, again, that you would intercede where we are weak, where we fail, that you would comfort as we go through trials, that you would bless far beyond that which we deserve, showing mercy to withhold the judgment that we rightfully deserve. And we pray, Lord, again, for your blessings. We pray, Lord, that you would build up your church, build up your people, build up so that you might be glorified in it all. We pray this through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.